Welcome to A Word in Season with Doug Stringer and friends. We share good news and godly wisdom to empower you to be salt and light in every season of life. In this episode, Shane Eidelman, founding pastor of Westside Christian Fellowship and author of I Almost Quit, joins Doug Stringer. Together, they explore the often unseen struggles of leadership, the dangerous drift towards cultural compromise in the church, and the revival power found in brokenness and humility. If you've ever felt like giving up or are in the midst of your own detour, this episode will remind you that God can use even your darkest season to spark deep transformation and a renewed call to purpose. After the episode, consider leaving a review and follow us on your favorite streaming service. If you've gleaned anything from this podcast, consider paying it forward with a gift at somebodycares.org. Now let's join our host, Doug Stringer.
Well, welcome to another Transforming Leadership and also a Word in Season with Doug Stringer and Friends podcast. It's a pleasure to have today Shane Eidelman, who is the founding and lead pastor of Westside Christian Fellowship in Lancaster, California. You won't want to miss what we're going to be talking about today. In fact, I'm so excited about his newest book that is really catching on because it's really encouraging people not to quit when you feel like quitting. Shane, tell us a little bit about your background, how you became a pastor, and what you're doing these days.
I was raised in Southern California. My dad came from the farms of Oklahoma, and my mom was a SoCal girl, you know, the beach and everything. So we had an interesting dynamic there. Taught hard work and construction and, you know, just a very disciplined lifestyle as a young kid. But because he wasn't a believer yet, I drifted from the faith, became a Christian at 12 years old, but got just caught up with the wrong crowd. Typical story, the prodigal son. You know, I'd live that, and got caught up in money, success, and got involved with a fastest growing fitness company in the world, 24 Hour Fitness. And I became a district manager. So I had lots of employees underneath me, managing multiple clubs, making a lot of money in my 20s. And that's not a good combination. Was still, you know, drinking heavily a lot on the weekend. And so everything, a very long story short, everything came crashing down around 1998 or so, 99. And I fought God for about a year, but then finally surrendered, cried out to God, repented, and the word of God came alive. The Bible came alive, and just want to get rid of my music, you know, country music and heavy metal and all those things. And now I'm putting on worship.
What kind of combination is that? Country music and heavy metal?
I love both. It depends what I was doing. Country music was that, you know, grab a 12 pack and hop on a train. And the metal was just working out and aggressive, you know, type. And so, this transforming work of the Holy Spirit in my heart and life was so evident. Again, you don't become perfect. It was hard to break out of that. But then from that came one of my first books, and my mom was helped edit it. I would travel and I would speak, and just the fire of God was in my heart. And then eventually met my wife, got married, had five kids, still have five kids, all at home right now, hoping one of them moves out at some point. She's getting older. And then God really put on my heart to plant a church. And this is around 2010. And I ran from the calling because I envisioned a pastor as just some nice, mild-mannered, you know, meek. But I had this burning just passion in my heart, like John the Baptist, that voice crying in the wilderness. And finally submitted to the call, planted the church here in Los Angeles County, of all places. And started on a Saturday night, and it really grew, and we were able to get a building, a location tucked back in the rolling hills of a place called Leona Valley. It's very interesting where God placed us. And then we went through COVID and we're able to stay open, and God just really expanded the ministry and put the sermons on radio and podcasts and different things. And it's been difficult but encouraging. And then we get to the book that I just released on why I almost quit, or I almost quit. And that kind of gets us up to speed here. And that's the 5-minute version.
It's interesting because you and I had talked before about how we really got connected. Although I knew of you, enjoyed watching some of your videos, I could sense there was something about you that being a man and not being ashamed of being a man at the same time, walking in humility and the fear of the Lord, which is, you know, a combination that people want to circumvent. Proverbs says that the reward of humility and the fear of the Lord is riches, honor, and life, but too many want to just go after those things and circumvent the place of humility and the fear of the Lord.
Yes.
But I just realized when you said something, similarly, it was in 1981 that I had an epiphany with the Lord running a chain of fitness centers. And
Whoa.
so you would probably have some mutual friends back in the day. I had guys like Dennis Tenorino and Doug Beavers would come and do promos for us in Houston. Arnold Schwarzenegger came in
Oh, yeah.
and others. And
I was with, it was called Family Fitness Centers. Bob Del Monte, Ray, I don't remember his last name, started it. And then 24 Hour Fitness bought them out. But yeah, it was the same Bally's and 24 Hour Fitness and all those things. I was really into the, you know, you get into the looks of it and got caught up in steroid use, a lot of steroid use, testosterone and sustenon and growth hormones, and got really knowledgeable in that. And was able to read my blood work, and but it was a very destructive lifestyle, because when you increase that much testosterone, you also increase a lot of anger. I don't think men realize that with TRT being so popular today. I see how God used all that for what he's doing now in the life of the church.
Absolutely. You know, I it's amazing how by the grace of God, I had many friends like that that would give me Primobolan and other steroids. I left it in my freezer. I never took it.
Wow.
You know, to this day, I've never taken steroids except for what the doctor
Wow.
recommends.
Much better. Yes, much better.
But it's interesting because back in those days, I actually ended up having memberships later when I got out of the fitness business and went into ministry, vocational ministry, and I couldn't do it anymore. But I still exercise to this date. I'll be 69 this year, and
Wow,
still
that's
love to pump
amazing.
weights and clears my head from all the cobwebs. And
Yeah.
I'd rather beat up on the weights than on people.
You know that health and nutrition play a vital role. So I actually dedicated one chapter to that, because when I finally got my health, because I know what to do, I just wasn't doing it. I was eating food as a comfort food. And, you know, being 220 pounds at 6'2 is not bad in my 40s, 30s, but, you know, my 50s, it began to weigh on me, high blood pressure, prediabetes, a lot of different health issues. So I had to get that in check. I repented of being disgruntled and discouraged, and I showed up to preach regardless of how I felt. And so I talked about all that. But that was really a defining moment, because when you discipline the body, I think there's spiritual ramifications as well. The physical affects the spiritual.
Absolutely.
It's
I wrote
amazing.
an article for a fitness Bible where they had all the commentary in there, and I wrote a commentary on sluggish minds live in sluggish bodies, but I tied in the spiritual context to that.
Yes.
Now, Shane, you've said, and you encourage people to find truth, because we fail in the culture to encourage truth. And we know scripture says that without truth, we can be given over to strong delusion.
Yeah.
And so you talk about the church can seem formal and dead at times, but this fact you said fuels the postmodern movement. But when truth is sacrificed for the sake of relating to the culture, as we see much today, the very
Yeah.
foundation is destroyed. Kind of unpack that a little bit for me.
Yeah, I'm actually so glad you brought it up, because I see it more and more as a pastor. It's the line of demarcation is being drawn for sure between the different churches. And we battle against, you know, all the love and the welcoming. And we always say that we're a very welcoming church. We welcome anybody, but we're not affirming. That's the difference there. And so if it's all about the love and grace, just let God convict them, a pastor, a church can become very shallow, very lukewarm, very in the Holy Spirit, I believe, only comes upon a preacher, a pastor who's going to be bold for the truth, because they're not embarrassed about it. They're not worried about offending people. They're worried about offending God. That's a big difference. However, on the other side, if it's all truth, you can become a modern day Pharisee, and you can really hurt people. And I have found that the bolder you are, and I'm pretty bold when it comes to preaching, the more humble you have to be, the more broke, it's like a scale. You know, you can say those hard things. What Ravenhill used to say, you've got to weep before you whip. You know, you can say those hard things, but it's got to come from a broken, contrite heart, just ablaze with the Spirit of God on your heart, in your heart. So I see, that's what I meant, is truth. If it's just truth with the wrong heart, you can really damage people. But if it's all about love without the truth, you're going to lead a lot of people astray.
I have a friend. In fact, you and I kind of got connected through a podcast that Michael O'Brien and Matt Brown put together. And
Yeah.
Gary Wilkerson, a longtime friend, his father was an influence in my life. And
Yeah.
of course, you and I know David Ravenhill, who's father, Leonard Ravenel, has a huge influence in my life as well. It's something that David Wilkerson taught me years ago, and something what you just said. He said, too many people want to minister a word that is challenging, provoking, heart convicting, but they haven't learned to weep between the porch and the altar for the people they're going to minister to. That's the
Yes.
pastoral side, a prophetic word, a challenging word, but must be first met not about how I can preach at people, but how can I surrender to God, get his heart for the very ones I'm bringing that message to.
Before a pastor prepares his message, God's got to prepare their heart. So I've been consistently trying to get up early, 3, 4 a.m. for years and decades. And that's the time, that's the intimacy with the Lord. Because you can't have that and hold on to sin and hold on to pride and hold on to arrogance. And you deal with God. And a lot of the sermons, I have to have a notepad next to me. I mean, the sermons come from the prayer closet. I mean, I know the text I'm in, I just and just begin to write down things, and those are the things that really pierce the heart. So it's through a heart of worship, the heart of humility and brokenness, that the power of the Word of God can come forth. Because if we just want to put together sermons, let me show people my Greek and my Hebrew skills, and let me show my hermeneutic and homiletic approaches and my deductive study, and wasn't that great? You're going to miss that brokenness and humility. Let the Spirit of God, come upon you so you can. Where's that fire, burning in our hearts? A preacher should be able to say, like Jeremiah, his heart is burning in my heart like a burning fire. Now, it's not always there. I go through very challenging times, hence the title of the book, I Almost Quit. So I've been there, I've done that. But there is a way to regain that lost ground.
We've talked before about your appreciation also for other mutual teachers in our lives, and that was A.W. Tozier. I liked what A.W. Tozier said, and I quote him often on this particular thing that he said: "Self is the opaque veil that hides the face of God from us." We live in a very self-absorbed, self-centered, selfie generation, self-righteous if we're not careful, as you said, and yet it all comes down to self. So often we think that we're promoting God, but it's really about promoting self. As you have these disciplines, how do you personally realize that the messages I get are not first for the people I'm going to minister to, but how do you imbibe that into your own life and how do you process that?
Yeah, I try to everything I preach, again, although we're not perfect, and our kids at home can see us, our spouse, I try to live it before I preach it. I have to deal with falling forward and getting back up. And what do I do with discouragement and despair? In the book, I talk about a dead dream. I've been praying for something for 15 years. Looks like God might close the door. And what do you do with those dead dreams? And how do you not become disgruntled and discouraged in all of this? And I get back to that point of seeking God. He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. But I came across something very interesting. That word seek, if you do a word study in the Hebrew, it means you look for something until you find it. And I thought of, like, if I lose my child in a mall, nothing else matters. I'm no longer hungry. I don't need to use a restroom. I don't need to run any errands. I don't need to put anything else first. I need to find that child. And so I thought, that's parallel that with seeking God. That changes everything, because that has to be your all-consuming passion, your priority. And from that, everything else will flow. And so that's how I think I have to maintain that, is by seeking God. That's the foundation of everything. And I'm glad you mentioned that, because I've actually been struggling through it a lot this week. And, like, you know what? Going online, there's a lot of benefits, but you can also become jealous, envious, where you think God should have you, where you're not. And I just stopped. I don't know how many track followers or likes or comments. I don't read the comments anymore. I try to just, because you have to make a concerted effort to really say, Lord, it's all about you and faithfulness. And not everybody online. And there is something now in Christian ministry. And in the early church, they didn't have a worship industry. And a lot of where these churches are going, these leaders are going. And I know I'm a Christian leader, influencer. But we've got to make sure we maintain that position of humility. And Lord, wherever you want me, it's not about likes and followers. And so also reaching out to the person I see at the store in the wheelchair, or going to an event and talking to the least likely, and associating with those who are humble, who can't give you back anything, and trying to really just focus on them. And I begin to weep more. I begin to be more sensitive to the things of God. And just recently, last week, I spoke at a pastor's breakfast in Ohio. I was a keynote speaker, and the girl before me received one of those Christmas boxes from, what is that, Christmas Operation Samaritan's Purse, I think, years ago when she was a young girl. It was the only gift she got on Christmas, and they were persecuted. They were persecuted. They would notes that we're going to kill you on their door. Their dad was his life was on the line, and still she maintained the faith. And I start to think, God, that's the keynote speaker. It shouldn't be me. And I just began to break, and I just felt like weeping. And so these are precious moments. And from that, though, I was able to give a message from that broken state that really, really, really the room was you could feel it. You could hear a pin drop, and you could hear the hearts breaking. It was, and God uses that brokenness. It's got to be genuine, though. And always remember, there's one thing, one offering that God will never cast away. No money. You don't have to give money. He says, I will not cast away a broken and contrite heart. I will revive the humble. I will revive the broken. And so I get excited about that topic because that's the way to the victorious Christian living. You don't care how many people you have in your church as a pastor. You don't care what this you didn't write a book, or you did write a book, or this person's doing this. You're so focused on God that the joy falls out of you, you know, because it's being placed. But I'm not perfect. I still struggle with those things too.
Brother Ravenhill, Leonard Ravenhill, when he was alive, used to write me notes. One time visiting him, he said, God doesn't answer prayer. I go, excuse me? He goes, God answers desperate prayer.
Yeah.
What he meant was it takes that place of passionate desperation for God and God alone that God begins to move. You know, and I began to look through the scripture and realize that's what I need. I need that ongoing awe of God and a passion for God. So, you know, I know what you do now, but, you know, why do you do what you do? What keeps that passion for you?
Boy, that's a good question. I think it's something that, and you know, and your listeners will know, you can't just fabricate it. You know, you can't just whip it up. You can't say, okay, I heard Shane and Doug, I'm gonna put on worship for an hour this morning. It's not external, it's internal.
Exactly.
It's internal. And so I've got to keep that fire burning on the altar of my heart and keep pursuing God and keep, and even now I feel like tears well up sometimes, and just that keep my heart humble, keep my heart tender, and you have to take action. I just thought about this. It's funny you said that. I'm gonna use it in a sermon. The people just 10 feet away from Jesus, 10 feet away, probably didn't get healed. It was those who engaged, those who grabbed the hem of his garment, those who engaged him. Oh, son of David, have mercy. There has to be engagement. You can't just kind of stand back and look and, well, if God really wants to do something, he'll wake me up. You know, it's a passionate pursuit. And here's the key. Even when you don't feel like it, that's when it's more important.
You know, we didn't market worship in the early church,
yeah.
But worship is not something we do externally. It's an internal consecration of our hearts. In fact, the first time the word worship is ever mentioned in scripture is not in the context of singing.
It's
in the context of simple obedience to God, sacrifice to God.
Yeah.
We offer ourselves as living worshipers. I wrote an article a couple of years ago called Inviting God Back into His House. Because we've been worshiping the Bethel or the Bethel, the institution, the house of God, but we're to worship the El, the God of the house of God. And
yes.
So oftentimes we worship, we worship the message, we worship people, we worship celebrity, even in the church, when God uses instruments, but it's about worshiping Him. Yes, we want to invite people, make an environment and an atmosphere that they feel like they can come to, but how do we maintain that place of don't look to me, look to God?
Well, in 6 hours, I'm actually talking on this topic. The title of my message is, What is Worship Really?
Wow.
So, I mean, this is good confirmation. And you're right. Worship, I mean, if you look at, you know, the word in the Greek, prostrate, laying down and bowing down in the Old Testament. And it's really, what it all boils down to, it's a position of the heart that seeks God. So, yes, worship comes out in our lifestyle. It comes out in our choices. People getting caught up on the worship wars, you know, the old hymns or the contemporary. Why are they standing? Why are they sitting? Why are they raising their hands? It's we're different. So it's going to have a different, but it's worshipers focused on God and crying out to Him. And even when they don't feel like it, that's why I said that. That's so important. And I only say that because so many times I get up in the morning and it's like, I'm still discouraged. I'm disgruntled. I don't want to go to church. I don't want to preach. And I would put on worship, and I would just sometimes hit rewind and rewind to begin pressing in. And then the floodgates would open. 45 minutes into this thing, I'm on my face. I'm crying out to God, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. But I had to break through that barrier of just the flesh. Fasting helps. I mean, that's a whole nother topic, starving the flesh to be filled with the spirit. And so the breakthrough often comes after obedience. See, we want the feelings. I want to feel it. But often discipline comes and then the feelings will follow. That's really when Hebrews, I think it's Hebrews, he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That word is like a drop of water hitting a rock and it finally wears, a year later, something into the rock that diligently seek him. So I just learned a great deal through discipline, diligence, seeking God. And I rely too much on my feelings. So I don't know if that answers your question exactly, but, that's my heart on it.
As a leader, people look to you and they see your successes. And what I love about your book is that you talk about overcoming obstacles, things that where you want to quit. I want you to explain personally where there's maybe been an unexpected detour that knocked the wind out of you, because people see your success, but I want them to understand that we all go through unexpected detours in life.
Yes.
People ask me all the time, how can people not see? How can they not see? And I said, it's the gods of this age, or the god of this age, or the spirit of the age that keeps people blinded. So how
Yes.
do we address there is a spiritual dynamic people don't want to see, aren't discussing, but everything we deal with must be dealt with on our knees and in a spiritual context as well.
Yeah, and I'll go through all three in order too. Ironically, with the book, we actually make it available as a free download. So
Wow.
all my books are free, to kind of take the trying to that we're trying to push anything on anybody. And that's at westsidechristianfellowship.org. So westsidechristianfellowship.org. The new book, I think if they fill out the little pop-up, they can download the book for free right now as we're speaking. Books on fasting, revival, all different kinds of things. The book came about from a lot of pain and challenges, but the detour, I think a lot of it started with COVID. That was a very difficult time for a lot of us, especially the churches that were bold. And the lash, the pushback, the government, all these kind of things. And then about 8 months into it, my mom passed away, the spiritual leader. She edited my books. I mean, just so close. And it was unexpected. I got a text. She said she's not feeling well. I said, okay, we'll be praying for you. And the next text I get is from my brother that she passed. And so you start to build up that. And then I had close friends turn just, on us. People leave a lot, they left California. I mean, it's like we anywhere from 300 to 500 people have moved out of our church in the last since COVID. And I'm talking elders, deacons, staff, friends, family members. It was just, so this compounding effect. And so I took a detour in regard to what happened with the children of Israel. I became disgruntled. And so I was becoming pretty critical. And I would, and you can't preach perfectly for 60 minutes. I don't know about you, but I apologize for some things, the way I came across sometimes. I made people feel bad that we're leaving California. And now I realize, okay, if they're grandkids or the kids are closer. And so I've kind of grown through all that. But just a detour, and also in my health, as I'm getting older, the health declining, just that midlife crisis, that it's actually real, I think. Biblically speaking, though, we hold on to God and it deepens our relationship with Him. And so all those areas that people can relate to, I open up about, a struggle for me. I have an addictive nature, and so I was turning to food as my comfort. And that can really, even good food, too much of a good thing can really damper things. I was becoming disgruntled, discouraged. I didn't want to go to church. I was distant. I was isolating myself, and it wasn't healthy. And it took a season of really. Well, I went on a 40-day fasting and prayer that really, really opened my eyes to just where my heart was at. And you can't fast and pray and not see God clearly. If your heart's right, I think God will show you. And that's why I think a lot of people don't see, is because they're not open to what God's doing spiritually speaking. We look with our eyes. How am I feeling? What am I seeing? What am I sensing? But that's not God. God is faith is the evidence of things not seen. It's the things we hope for and building that relationship with God. And that's why a lot of people don't see the natural man is not open to the things of the spirit, even Christians. And we can become carnal. People might not believe this, but I open up a lot about being a pastor. We can become carnal, and we can also become a modern day Pharisee, rigid, hard, legalistic, or we can become carnal in how we live. And just the more we watch the world, YouTube and Vimeo, whatever it's called, and Amazon Prime and Netflix, and like pastors can get really caught up in that as well. And so I've been down both those roads, and it's really good to find that middle ground.
I'm constantly reminded that God sees and God knows not just the good things, but he also watches our lives. So my private posture or my private way of life, God knows, and it will affect my public influence. I want to make sure that I have that sense of the fear of the Lord, not in the sense of he's going to beat me up for every little mistake or the hatas, the missing the marks, you know, but I do realize there's a difference between the hata, missing the mark, the avon, which is the iniquities of my heart that sometimes you don't see unless I'm under pressure, then it's exposed. But the pesha, that's the out and out willingness and habitual sin to rebel against God. And I want those things to be submitted to him. And I want to make sure that my private life and my private posture that influences my public influence is the same. That I want to make sure that my knee posture is the place I start from and that I maintain that. Otherwise, I'm powerless in public. You know, talking to you, it sounds like that's very similar, that, you know, getting up early for you for years, having that quiet time with God, you work off of that foundation. In that process, and you've said a few times during this time of conversation, I'm not perfect. Well, and that is a given, that you are not perfect, and you realize that, and that's a good reminder, a litmus test for all of us, that we serve a perfect God even in our imperfections.
Yes. Just springboarding off what you just said, I think that's so important for people to realize, because when they fall, they get caught in a pattern of shame, guilt, repeat. And being in Los Angeles County, you know, we deal a lot with meth addiction, heroin addiction, just have people coming, fentanyl recently, addiction, alcoholism, really bad. And they stay in this cycle of sin, defeat, failure. Go back to the sin, defeat. But they have to listen, David was a man after God's own heart, was not perfect. The key is, I'm not giving you permission to fall, but when you fall, you get back up and you fight again. You pursue God like never before. Okay, the devil got me with a good right hook, but he's not getting me this week. He's not getting, and you begin to pursue God again. You don't get caught up on the, you know, every time you fall, or you're going to stay in that cycle. But it's the person who is unrepentant, who, you know, just stays in that cycle. You got to wonder where their faith is, really. But it's just a good encouragement for people. Yeah, he got you. He's gotten me too in many areas. We're supposed to get back up. And for there's a poem out there, for all of life is like a race with ups and downs and all. And all you have to do to win is rise each time you fall. Again, it's not permission to fall, but it's encouraging those people to get back up. Men, get back up and fight for your families. Get on your face before God.
And that's where the battle is, isn't it? Oftentimes we think in terms of doing what we're used to doing, but walking with the Lord, there's a whole different empowerment when we surrender to him and his lordship, as you did in the fitness business. I did work with a lot of athletes and in the fitness business in my early days, that it came to a point I had to realize that I can exercise for spiritual purposes and to keep myself healthy.
Yes.
But the reasons I do it had to be different. And it wasn't about, you know, self-adulation, trying to be anything, but it was about trying to surrender to God with my body, soul, spirit, mind, to be able to come to him and say, Lord, you're the Lord of all my life. And I want to make sure that you're glorified in all that I do, say, and think. Share with all of us right now some final thoughts. Share also a little bit about this book, because I think it's a timely book. People ask me, have you ever felt like quitting? I said, yeah, many times a day. But there are certain times you literally get the wind knocked out of you.
Yeah.
And begin to question, you know, we all have imposter syndrome. We all have areas of comparison, and I have to get away from that. I want to rejoice in the successes of others, but I need to know what God's calling me to do.
Yes.
That place he's got a mandate for my life so I can influence the people he's put around me.
Yeah. And I want people to rest easy. When I say I almost quit, you know, you can't, right? When you're called of God, Lord, I want to quit, but I know I can't. So is that, and then, but then the enemy waits for opportune times. So during this time, people came to me and they wanted me to run for governor of California. I talk about this in the book. Newsom's term's up. I've got a heart for political hot buttons, and if God puts you a person there, I think they could do really well. However, it's not my wheelhouse. I went to some trusted pastors that are well known, and they said, "No, just stick with what you're doing." And so that kind of threw me off course. And then I was possibly thrown an opportunity to run a large ministry in a different state. Because the founder's going to retire. So I'm kind of chewing on that. And then the other thing was my brother's moved to Idaho years ago, doing extremely well in Idaho, Treasure Valley area, and thought of, you know what, get back to my John Deere backhoe, 50 acres, and relax for a while. And, but that's not God. Those are good things possibly, but it's not a God thing. And so all these were thrown at me at this time. And then, of course, and I'm not perfect. Again, I'd say third time maybe, but some of the conflict in our lives, I obviously create. I mean, we're not never, but a lot of people just backstabbing, coming at me, being critical. I found out the hard way, and I should have known better because I've read books on this. But whenever you have a church that's on fire for God, a revival type atmosphere, there's going to be words spoken against it. There are going to be critics. Not everybody likes to go deeper. They don't like an hour worth of worship and people at the altar. It's like, get to the message, get to the meat. I got to get out of here. I got to get to the buffet line. And so, seeing all of this really added I was just disgruntled. I was discouraged. I was probably a little bit rude and mean to people. I apologized to people, probably having too much caffeine. That doesn't help. But I want to. I wrote it down actually, so I don't forget, because I think it's important. I want to encourage people that sometimes God doesn't take away every struggle. Sometimes that thorn will remain to keep you humble. And I talk to people all the time in the prayer room. Yes, I'll pray for your alcoholism. But the guy says, but I still crave the drink here 5 years later. You might struggle with that for the rest of your life. Same sex attraction, God might take it away, but you might struggle with it. And so I think people, we always want God to take away everything. But we forget that sometimes he leaves that thorn to keep us humble. In that weakness, he is strong. Oh, I could preach that, right? The weakness, we are strong. And so anyway, I know that was a little bit of a rabbit trail, but I hope I answered the question. If not, throw it back at me.
Here's a good point that you made. I've often said, God, I'm not so afraid of my failures. Help me to deal with my successes.
Yes.
Because that's where the temptations come. It's just like
Yep.
Jesus and the temptation in the wilderness. And you mentioned here about that kind of thing, that all these good things, that's not so the bad things, good things can become a distraction.
Right.
We're not focused on that deeper consecration, high expectation in the Lord. And so all these things came at you. And I find myself oftentimes over the years, similarly, going through those situations. Somebody said, hey, would you pastor this mega church? We'll give you all these perks. And here I'm living by faith, all these years,
Yeah.
and thinking, wow, that sounds great. But the Lord began to show me, what is it that I'm telling you to do? Stay in your lane, for I have a purpose bigger than that kind of success or that kind of
Yes.
stability, because he's our stability. How do we overcome even the good things, these things that can become distractions, and to maintain that place of keeping our eyes focused on God's calling?
Oh boy, that's a good question. I think it's case by case, because some things are good, some things are maybe not a person shouldn't be doing. I try to before something happens that might elevate yourself. Or that you might have to post on social media. Like, do I have to post this? Do I have to let people know what I'm doing? Do I have to, and so God brought me through a process. I was invited to meet President Trump twice this year already at Mar-a-Lago with pastors' gatherings. And both times I just didn't feel, like my heart was right. I would have missed some of my kids' important events as well. And just saying no to more things. Do I have to post a picture? Do I have to share it? Lord, I just want to be used by you. And often, Oswald Chambers said, God will often bury his men and women in the midst of paltry things. No monuments are erected for them. They're in a place where they can't be seen, but they are being used. And so many pastors, I want to go to this church. I want to bigger this. God's not using me. Oh, he's using you. you're just not being recognized. You're not being glorified. You're not being esteemed, you know? And a lot of my friends, I won't mention, you know, they've got large ministries online, millions of followers, and they're preaching here, they're in there, they're doing this and mega church. And so I just try to limit that kind of thing because God's got me where he's got me, and I'm extremely happy and filled with joy now, where before it was tough. And I remember during this time, have you ever heard of a name? His name is Pastor Steve Shell. I think he's retired now, but I was listening to one of his sermons and how he overcame his depression that he was struggling with for years. Is he was in a buffet line and he saw so much joy in this other pastor and his wife. And he couldn't believe it because they pastored a very small church. And he realized that his identity was linked to his numbers, wanting this mega church, wanting this big ministry, wanting his name out there. And once he repented of that and said, "Lord, whatever you want me to do, I'll serve you," the depression lifted. And I never forgot about that. And so I think good things aren't always God things. We pray about that often in our church. Is this a good thing or is it a God thing? And just I think self-regulating, even asking, you know, your spouse or others, you know, do I post too much? Is it all about me? Because some of these guys, they need to back off because it's all about them and what they're doing. And there's not a lot of humility anymore in the
Well, I don't know,
church.
but you've been sending things to me and some other friends, and you always start off by saying, "Look, I hope this isn't too much," and so I
Yeah.
appreciate that. I pray that my biggest concern is if we're not cognizant of those things. So
Right.
we even question that internal battle means at least God's keeping us in that place of that bubble of
Well,
humility with Him.
and here's why some people might be able to relate to this, and it's hard to find that line in the because if you ask my wife, I'm not a person like I'd love to just go into our grocery stores and not be known, go camping, and you know, I'm not about that. But I also understand that God has put a deep burden in my heart, not just for our local congregation, but for the nation. So I'm actually excited to share my sermons nationally. It's not like look at me, look at what I've done. Guys, you know how broken I am? Do you know I shouldn't be doing this? But so I have such a desire, like I wish I could get the message out to millions of Americans. I think that's a good God-given desire. And it is a unique calling. You know, it's a unique calling. Some people don't have that. They just want to, they don't want podcasts. They don't want to, but I love to just, the more people that we can lead to repentance and brokenness, humility, I get excited about. And so sometimes that might come across as self-promoting or promoting too much, and I got it, so I try to back off of that. But where it's hard to find that line, you want to get it out there.
I learned from the late Dr. Edwin Lewis Cole, who
Oh
started the
yeah,
Christian Friends Network. He was a spiritual father. I'm still on the board, even though he's been
yeah.
gone 20 plus years. And he used to say to men, it's called sanctified ego, that God intrinsically gives us a sense of wanting to accomplish, to guide, guard, and protect. We have to know that balance of knowing how to have it sanctified so we do work with a passion to get the
Yeah.
message out. I think what you're saying is good for all of us to remember. And
Because think about it, if you didn't want to do that, you had no desire, you wouldn't do anything.
exactly.
You wouldn't get the message out there. And when I feel that sermon burning in my heart, I feel the fire of God, I feel lives being changed and people weeping in the prayer room full. I would love to get that out to as many people as possible. And I think that's, you know, it's a good desire.
We have a mutual, I'm sure, mutual friends in California. Of course, the late Jack Hayford was a big influence in my life, but
Yeah.
also Rob McCoy has been a friend for quite a few years over
Yes.
Thousand Oaks. And he had to make that decision when he was the mayor, pastor of a Calvary chapel, but also the mayor.
Yep.
He had to wrestle with, do I resign my position as mayor? And it was being effective because of the challenges by Newsom. And at that time during COVID, he had to stick
Yeah.
to his convictions. And that I feel like that kind of thing, when we come back to that place of personal consecration and personal conviction, God honors that. Even when we make mistakes, He
That's
honors
true.
if we
Yeah.
live by conviction rather than by
And
preference.
so through that process, I know God was showing, and actually Rob McCoy is one of the ones I called, and he said, "No, you don't want it." I mean, whoa, we would get eat up by the left. I mean, it would be brutal, which if God's in it. So Rob, Jim Garlow, I don't know Jim Garlow,
Good
he shot
friend.
me straight as well. And then a friend of mine is actually our senator in Washington, D.C., representing California. And so I texted Mike and I said, "What do you think?" He said, "No, man, we need your voice. in the church. We don't. So you got three people saying no. I'm like, okay, this is thank you, Lord. And there was some peace there. And it wasn't that I wanted to quit pastoring, but I'm like, I'm so tired of what's going on in California. But if you think about it, I think I can make a much bigger difference spiritually than trying to argue with, all the Sacramento senators and ribbon cutting. And it's just, I think my heart was right, because I'm like, look at the state that California is beautiful. I mean, and just to see what's happening was disheartening. But thank God he straightened me out through some godly counsel.
You said it well earlier that sometimes he keeps us hidden, but that doesn't mean we're not making an impact. And I find that for many of us, including myself, there's many times that we've been doing things that people don't see that has
Yes.
a greater impact. Maybe they don't see it on the photo op, but there's a greater impact with key leaders in all the seven spheres of the culture that some have called it. I say there's eight spheres of the culture because we used to understand what religion was. But
Yeah.
now it's so mixed. So I talk about the kingdom of God culture that
Yeah.
is the church culture. And so I think that there's a way we can make a huge impact if it's not about who gets the credit, who gets the pat on the back, but keep on just doing what God's called us to do. You know,
I agree.
Winky Pradney said in his revival book, Revival on Principles and Personalities, he said, when God finds someone with courage to pray and live a life of holiness and compassion, he can literally change the face of a nation. And I love what Duncan Campbell was given credit for, but it was actually during the Hebrides revivals. And it was actually a quote he took from Thomas Chalmers that said, revival is the impact of the personality of Christ on a community. Reality is there is a whole community around us in our communities that we live in, but also nationwide and in the generations that I believe that will truly show us if we've made an impact, if we've been able to see
Absolutely.
the impact of the personality of Christ given to that community. I trust, Shane, that you've tapped into that. That's why God's given you so many resources,
Yeah.
granted favor, and expanding your platform. And I pray that you'll continue to get that message out. One last time, share any final words, but also how can people get your newest book, the title of it, how they can get it, and then close us out in prayer.
Yeah, I mean, like you said, Amazon has it. I almost quit. But we offer free copies at westsidechristianfellowship.org. Anybody can download my books there. I almost quit leading through the landmines of ministry. It's actually for anybody in leadership. We've got single moms reading it, and dads, so it's really for anybody who is discouraged and disgruntled, because one of the chapters is about rekindling that fire again, that passion for God. So it's really, even though it's titled for pastors, it's for any believer who wants to get back on track. Final thoughts would be, I think I mentioned them already, about getting back up and fighting. It's not about the fall. Again, we're not encouraging that. You shouldn't do that, but it's about getting back up, because the greatest men and women that God has ever used were flawed. But they got back up and they sought God. Look at David, was a man after God's own heart. Look at what he did. Abraham, Noah, Moses. We've got all these examples. So I think just encouraging people, because this is a good thing to leave people with. I have found that the biggest, in my opinion, the biggest thing the enemy will use against believers is either offense, right? Being offended by something. How many times have I wanted to leave church, but I couldn't because I'm the pastor? But discouragement. Discouragement. And when you're discouraged, you're it's like the DMV offers you a certificate for non-operation. And your vehicle is going to sit in the driveway for 5 years. The enemy wants us to have that discouragement. We don't lead people to the Lord. We don't live for the Lord. Our testimony pushes people away. We're not a good example for our kids. Our marriage isn't healthy because we're discouraged and we're disgruntled. And we must repent of that. And we say, Lord, return the joy. Return that joy to me. I want to cry out like the prophets. Would you not revive me again, that I can rejoice in you? And you begin to pursue God even when you don't feel like it. And he rewards that. I've never seen God not reward pursuit, passionate pursuit. It might take a while. But I've learned the greater the struggle, the greater the blessing.
Amen.
You know?
I learned that from my wrestling days in high school in
Oh,
Japan.
yeah.
You have to learn to wrestle from your back, not so much
Yes, exactly. Yeah.
defense. So, also the sin of omission. It's
Yeah.
not so much Sometimes what we do is what we don't do when we know to
Don't
do
do.
right.
Yeah. Sin of silence in the pulpit.
That's right.
Before I forget too, because as you're saying that, I remember you'll know this with health and fitness. And I remember I knew this decades ago, and I think I learned it. Remember Mike Mentzer? And you can look at the National Academy of Sports Medicine, something very interesting. We think of muscle growth, right? The biggest amount of muscle growth is going to come from the resistance at a slow pace. So the people that want to bounce it, if you go the everything from the muscle twitch fibers to the everything, that's when the muscle really grows. It's on the resistance end, not just on the pushing. And so think of the parallel with our spiritual life. The growth is going to come from the challenges, the resisting against the enemy, the falling forward, the getting back up, the fight, the struggle. That's where the strength is. The men and women of God who are on fire for God, they've went through hell and they can share their story and they have succeeded and they're finishing well.
Amen. Well, Shane, thank you so much for taking the time to be with us today. There's so many thoughts in my head that I think we could continue, but
We'll do part two.
we'll do part two.
Yeah.
Close us out in prayer. And
Lord, I come to you first, just recognizing that our nation needs you. Our churches need you. Lord, we are so far gone, yet there is a remnant crying out to you. Lord, I pray you would bring revival, bring awakening throughout our states, different country, different cities, different churches, Lord. Often the least likely, I pray for a spirit of revival, of awakening, of renewal, of refreshment. But I also pray, Lord, that we'd be able to lead those people to you. Massive salvations, do what only you can do. But I pray for those, many, many who will be listening that are discouraged, remind them that you plus them is the majority. Them plus you is the majority. They just need to get back on track. They need to return to their first love. So God, equip them and encourage them and convict them to do this. In Jesus' name, amen.
Shane, you reminded me also when you said discouragement. Discouragement, I talk about in my book, Leadership Awakening, is a powerful drug. And
Yes.
I use the seven oppositions that came against Nehemiah when he sought to do a vision of the well-being of God's people. These same oppositions will come to any visionary leader, and one is discouragement. Obviously,
Yeah.
slander, the threat of mockery, ridicule, attack, extortion, compromise, but it all is based on, I believe, on discouragement. If we lose sight of what God's called us to do, we become
Yeah.
distracted from where the destination He has for us. And thank you again for sharing and
And you
reminding
become
me.
easy prey for the enemy.
That's right.
We hope you enjoyed this episode of A Word in Season with Doug Stringer and Friends, and ask you to prayerfully consider supporting the ministry at somebodycares.org or by texting your donation amount to 805-422-7348. Please join us again for A Word in Season with Doug Stringer and Friends.